Mark chapter 14. It is the night of the betrayal. In Mark chapter 14, Judas has already sold him out. And the soldiers have come into the garden, and Peter's already cut the guy's ear off, and all these things have already happened. And, you know, Jesus had been praying. Disciples were sleeping, pretty much like today. And, you look at these things, and you see all this is the circumstance in which we are going to begin reading. Now, I want you to look down in verse number 53. Mark chapter 14 and verse number 53. It says, "And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, 'We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.' But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, What need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, Prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept." Father, come to you this morning, Lord, and God, I know this is the message you want for me to preach this morning. God, try as I might to bring a different message, Lord. You gave me no peace about it. And God, I'm mindful of just a little while ago, a conversation in this church about knowing what's right and somehow trying to do something different. God, I don't want to do anything different. I want to do what's right. And Father, I know that, Lord, there's a reason for this message this morning. I know that somewhere in this room today there is a heart that needs this. There is a life that needs it. There is a child of God that needs it. There may even be someone here that's lost today, Lord, living a lie, living a pretense. The Father needs to see the truth that is born in the passage that we're about to bring a message on this morning. Oh God, I pray that you'd hide me behind the cross. I pray, Father, this morning, that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit, that you'd use me in spite of myself, my sin, my apathy, my indifference at times, God. Would you forgive all these things and use me today to minister to these people? Father, help us today to evaluate. Help us today to be willing to accept. Help us today to be willing to turn. Father, whatever is needed, may you guide us, may you direct us, may you speak to us, and may we say yes, Lord, to whatever you show us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I want you to notice here, Peter has made a decision, verse number 54. And you look down here in verse number 54, and Peter followed him, but notice the words afar off there. He made a decision to follow Jesus, but not too closely. The idea is this. I think too many of God's children today have a predetermined distance in their heart and mind. I will follow you, Lord, but we're going to keep a separation here. There's going to be a distance, a predetermined amount. I'll follow you close, but not close enough to be recognized as a Christian. I don't want the world to spot me as being peculiar or different. I don't want them to look at me and say, oh, that must be one of them. I'll follow, but you go ahead and I'll kind of lag back here a little ways. I'll follow, but not close enough to be persecuted for my faith and godly living. I will show a casual interest in the things that are going on. You know, Peter followed. He went to the palace. He went to where Jesus was at. But he maintained a distance. He did not want to be recognized as a fanatic. We have Christians today that like to make an occasional appearance in church, just to let everybody know that, yeah, we still think about it. I run into an individual quite often down at Safeway. And this individual used to be a member of this church. And he always says this, I think of you every time I drive by. I am there in spirit. Well, you know, the Bible says not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. I think they meant bodily assemblance. Oh, I'm with you. I'll bet you are. I'll bet you are. You know, these are the kind of people that if just the right person asked them in just the right circumstance, they might even share their faith in Jesus with them, their testimony. But probably not. They have decided to follow afar off. Now, if you're that type of Christian here this morning, I'm not saying you are, but if you are, you know it. You know it. And if you are, let me just give you fair warning, you're treading on some very thin ice. Your fall is almost certain. Sooner or later, your life is going to be shown for what it is, and that is very displeasing to your Savior. Sooner or later, you will come to the realization that if you continue to maintain the distance that you now have between you and your Savior, that you will never experience the richness and the fullness of the life that He has planned for you. You'll never get it. You see, there are inherent dangers to following afar off. And of course, I have to be speaking to Christians today, because if you're not saved, you couldn't follow the Lord if you wanted to. You must be born again, Jesus said. You must turn from your sin. You must repent. You must receive what Jesus Christ has done for you on Calvary in shedding his blood to pay for your sins, in dying as the consequence of the wages of your sin, being buried and rising again the third day, that was full and complete payment for what you have done, how you have transgressed, what you have done to bring shame and reproach upon the Lord, the sin that you have committed. He did all that for you, and you must come and turn from your sin and trust him as your Savior and call upon him in believing faith to forgive your sins and to save your soul. That's what it means to be saved. That's what it means to be a Christian. And you must start there. And then you can begin a life of a disciple. What is a disciple as opposed to a Christian? A Christian is just saved, really, somebody that gets saved. But a disciple becomes Christ-like. A disciple says, I want to be instructed. I want to receive learning and knowledge. I want to get to a place where I can do all those things which please my Savior. A disciple will follow. But oh, if you choose like Peter to follow afar off, just be warned that there are some dangers. Look with me in verse 54. Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priest and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death and found none. I want you to see, first of all, when you follow afar off, you will find yourself in a compromising situation. Peter is out there and he's sitting with the servants, but they're not the servants of the Lord. He finds himself sitting with the servants of the high priest, sitting with the servants of those that are seeking witness against Jesus Christ and trying to find a way to condemn him, to kill him. That's the people Peter's sitting with. They're servants. They are the ones that seized him by force in the garden just a few minutes before that Peter witnessed. They are the ones that brought him out and have been manhandling him and spitting upon him and slapping his face. And I submit to you, that's not the right crowd for Peter to be hanging around with. He's going to put himself in a situation where compromise is going to come. You know, a lot of God's children, they get saved and they don't want to appear too fanatical around some of their lost friends. And so they start hanging with the old crowd. And listen, I know, I remember when I got saved. I wasn't running with the right crowd when I got saved. And I know that after I got saved, I tried to continue going with that crowd. But that wasn't God's will for my life. God made it very plain to me in a very short time that I was no longer one of them. I was now one of his. And I must make a stand. I couldn't sit and listen to them take the name of my God in vain anymore. Every time they did it, my ears would burn. Every time they'd take his name as some kind of vulgarity, something in my heart would say, that isn't right. That's your Savior. That's the one that died for you. They're talking about in such vulgar terms, using his name as a curse word. Every time they'd start bragging upon sin and immorality and all the things of the lost society, if you will, the things that were important to them, how many girls they ruined or how many guys they were with and how much drugs they did and how much they drank and all of this stuff, they glorified it. Something inside said, that isn't right. That isn't right. And I had to withdraw. You know, you've got people out there that don't. They hear the name of God blasphemed and they don't say anything. for fear of being rejected by the crowd that they find themselves with. They talk of the immorality and all the sin, and they just sit there with their mouth shut. They are like Lot, sitting in the gate of Sodom, who vexed his soul with their ungodliness and their unrighteous deeds. But he didn't move. He didn't get up and leave Sodom. Had to be dragged out. Dragged out. They tell their vulgar jokes and you smile to appear to be normal and enjoying it for fear of rejection. You know what you'll find? You find, Christian, if you continue that way, you'll be faced with all sorts of temptations. The very sins that you were sick of when you got saved will surround you once again. The sins that you once repented of will now be beckoning unto you to come back. Come back. Oh, the very sins you asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of, they will once again beset you and bring about your downfall. Of the vows that you made unto God, that how things are going to be different now, they somehow just kind of fade away. That conscience grows hard, and that still small voice becomes just a whisper in the distance. You see, there's a danger in following afar off. This is not the group for the Christian to be with. This is not where you spend your time. Oh, Peter, what are you doing there? Why are you there? The Lord is in there on trial, and they're looking for witnesses against him. Peter, how about being a witness for him? Oh, not in this situation. Compromise. Compromise. You see, Peter had found a source of comfort as he began to warm himself at the fire, a fire made by men, a fire made by the enemies of the Lord. It seems that Peter has forgotten that Jesus had taught him about love and sacrifice. Peter seems to have forgotten that it was Jesus that bid him walk on the water. He seems to have forgotten that it was Jesus that gave him spiritual power to heal the sick and to cleanse the leper and to raise the dead. He seems to have forgotten that he once stood on the mountaintop with the Lord Jesus Christ. He seems to have forgotten all those things. As he stands and warms himself at the enemy's fire, many a Christian today seek to the world for this kind of comfort. Just make me feel good. Listen, I like sitting around a fire just as much as anybody. I built a fire pit in my backyard because I like sitting around the fire. But you know what I found? Wrong company can ruin the best fire. Amen. Wrong company can just cause that thing to be, instead of a blessing, a curse. You ever found yourself in the presence of someone that you just wish they would go away? Many a Christian goes to the world for their comfort. They go to the world for their pleasure. They seek to the world for their consolation. Many a backslidden Christian goes to the bars and goes to the nightclubs and wants to go out. You know what they're looking for? They're looking for some kind of acceptance, some kind of assurance that they're okay. Listen, let me just clue you into the old crowd. It's not you that they don't like. It's your Savior. If you'll leave your Savior behind, the old crowd will take you back in a minute. If you'll just shut your mouth about Jesus, they'll take you back in a second. But if you come and be a witness and live for him, they won't want you around. You say you could go back to the bars, you can go back to all that stuff if you so choose to do, but there's consequences. People today seek to the world for their guidance. I've had Christians tell me, well, Dr. Phil says. And you know, I heard Dr. Phil say, huh? Well, Dr. Laura, she was saying that, you know, And they're going to psychology, they're going to psychiatry, they're going everywhere but to the source of divine help, the very Word of God. They look everywhere. What's wrong with my family? Let me buy a book. What's wrong with my marriage? Let me buy a book. Let me get the CD. Oh, what's wrong with my family? What? And they're looking everywhere they can to try to figure out something, but they're not looking where they need to look. They're not going to the Word of God. They're not going to the one that showed them what life and love was all about in the first place. They call Him Lord, but they do not the things which He says. I want you to notice he finds himself in a place of compromise. How did he get there? Well, he made his decision. I'll follow. I don't want to get too close. If I get too close, they might recognize me as being a Christian. And if they do that, if he's going to a cross, they might have one for me too. And for fear, he stayed back for fear of man. You know what the Bible says? The fear of man bringeth a snare. It bringeth a snare. And if you will compromise by walking away and just put a distance between you and the Lord, you'll find yourself in a compromising situation every time, because the devil knows what it takes to push your buttons. He knows what friends it'll be to pull you back down into the pits of slime and degradation and sin. He knows exactly what it's going to take to get you to go away from Jesus Christ. And he'll send those folks around as soon as you put some distance between you and the Lord. Notice not only is it a place of compromise, but it is a place of choices that must be made. Verse 66. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, of course, Jesus is being slapped around and accused and everything else, and Peter's down at the fire. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, "And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied, saying, "I know not. Neither understand I what thou sayest." And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. I want you to see choices are made that maybe would not be the same choices that were made had you not decided to follow afar off. Peter has a chance to testify here. Peter has a chance to be a witness for the Lord. He has a chance to stand up and be counted for Jesus. Same Peter that said, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not leave thee." Oh, Lord, I'll follow you unto death. That same Peter. Now, when somebody says, "You're one of those Christians, aren't you?" I don't know what you're talking about. Liar. "I understandeth," he said, "not. I understand it." Now look down there. He denied verse 68. "I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest." Liar. You understood perfectly well, Peter. The question was not that hard. Are you one of his or no? Peter understood perfectly well the question. You know what we try to do? We try to confuse the question sometimes, don't we? God starts putting his finger on something in your life and in your heart, and God starts dealing with you about something, and you go, "Well, I just don't understand what he wants from me." Oh, liar. You understand exactly what he wants from you. You know what it is. You're probably the only one that really does. You say, why? Because the Holy Spirit of God's got to get a hold of your heart, because you're a child of God, and he puts his finger right on it. Shines the light right there and says, "Thou art the man, thou art the woman, this is the sin, this is what you need to do." I've never had God be real vague with me in those areas. Amen, amen. You know, just like I know when he's dealing with me, I know exactly what he's dealing with me about. I never found him to be, "Well, you know, you got a problem, but I'm not going to tell you what it is." No, that's not God. God's going, you got a problem, and I'm going to tell you what it is. It's right here. This right here. Well, I don't understand what... Liar. You understand perfectly well. Peter has a chance. And you know, when he was in the garden standing next to Jesus, after falling asleep in prayer meeting a few times, while he's standing next to Jesus, he drew out his sword, didn't he? And he was ready to die. He cut off that Malchus's ear, that servant of the high priest, cut his ear right off. And I know what he was doing. He was going for his head. He took that sword out, and the guy ducked and whew, took off his ear. And you say, well, that was Peter then. Well, we're only talking a little bit later. It's the same day. It's the morning. And now Peter is what? I don't know what you're talking about. What? Me? No, him? That guy? You must have me confused with someone else. You see how quick we can turn and betray the Lord? Just by a simple decision to maintain a little distance. Just a little distance. I'll just follow, you know. I mean, I'm a Christian, and you know, I even go to church once in a while, and so every now and then I'll even open this book and read it, but I don't want to appear to be too close because I might be guilty by association. Guilty of what? Being a child of the Most High God? Guilty of what? Association with the only man that lived without sin in this world ever? Guilty of association with who? The one that gave his life because he loved you enough to die for you, and you don't want to be associated with him? Amen, preacher. Quiet in here. You know, when you are with the Lord, walking with Him, you have no problem testifying for Him. You've been saved any length of time, you know, you can go back in your mind to a place where you were reading your Bible every day, and you were praying, and you were walking close with God, and you'd witness at a drop of a hat. And sometimes you'd drop the hat just to make it happen. You'd boldly talk for Him. But boy, you let a little distance get in there. And all of a sudden, you know what the Bible says? The righteous are bold as a lion. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous, they're bold as a lion. You ever see a lion duck his tail and run? They just don't do it. They'll stare right at you and go, am I that hungry? Is it worth the run? They don't back off. Peter here, he has an opportunity, but now that he's followed afar off, he thinks twice before he testifies. He hesitates before choosing whose side he's on. He even lied about his faith. This is Peter. Peter, James, and John, those three men were in the inner circle with Jesus for 3.5 years. And in one night, because of one decision, he is now to the place where he denies that he even knows who he is. Let me ask you, Christian, if you won't live for the Lord today when it doesn't get any easier, I mean, as it's been prayed about here this morning 2 different times, that we have the freedom to assemble. We have the freedom to get together. We have the constitutionally protected right of the freedom of exercise of religion. We can do these things. If you won't do it here, today, if you won't stand for Him, what are you going to do when real persecution comes? What are you going to do when it costs you some time in jail to tell somebody about Jesus Christ? If you won't take the time to hand out a tract today and tell them, when you got all the freedom in the world to do it. What are you going to do when the time gets tough? You think you're going to stand? Oh, I love the Lord. I'd die for Him. Isn't that what Peter said? And yet, just a short time later, who are you talking about? I didn't get the question. You mean that guy? Oh, no. No. Nice fire. Nice fire. It's going down a little bit. Got another log you can throw on here? Notice verse 69. And a maid saw him again, began to say to them that stood by, "This is one of them." And he gets another chance to testify. But look at verse 70. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto." You know, God's merciful, isn't he? Here he gives him a couple more tries. "Well, Peter, you didn't stand up there, but here, we'll give you another chance. Send another maid in there. You're one of them. "No, I'm not." You know what happens? The lie gets easier to tell. The denial comes more quickly. The distance continues to grow. Each time he denies the Lord, you know what he's done? He's gotten a little farther from him. He said, "Well, I'll just hold this much distance. You're one of them." Oh, no, I'm not. I saw that guy. He's one of them. I am not. I don't know what you're talking about. And then another comes by and says, "Surely you're one of them. You talk like one of them. Your speech agreeth there too." And he begins now to what? Curse and to swear. Well, he wasn't cursing and swearing when he was over there. He wasn't cursing and swearing when he was here. He wasn't even cursing and swearing when he was here. But you see what's happening? Each time, a little farther, a little farther, a little farther, a little farther. And now he's over there, and stuff is coming out of his mouth that he would have never said over there. And now he's saying it. All to what? Distance himself from his Savior. More and more distance. You know, young people, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to be in this exact situation time and time again. You say, why? Because it's life. It's life. And you're going to be put in that spot, a compromising situation. You're going to find yourself surrounded by non-believers. You're going to find yourself with a group of people that don't want anything to do with your Savior. And you're going to have to decide, am I going to stand up for Him in the face of these people? Or am I going to distance myself a little bit? Oh yeah, I know they're cursing with His name, but I don't want them to get mad at me if I say anything. If I start telling them I'm a Christian, well, they won't hang around with me anymore. And boy, next thing you know, I'm saying something vulgar and suggesting immorality to you. And then what are you going to do? I'm going to stand now. I doubt it. You've already taken steps away here. You know what you're going to do? You're going to take another step away. Well, a little won't hurt. A little won't hurt. Well, I've already been down that road before, so it won't matter. Oh yeah, it'll matter. You may find yourself over there cursing and swearing and acting like a heathen instead of the child of God that you're supposed to be. You see, the choices that are made, you don't often see it coming, but each choice that you make puts you a little bit farther away if you make the wrong choice. Each chance that you get, each test that you face, you can either be drawn closer or going farther away. But it's your decision that you make, and each step of the way, you can find yourself like Peter, way off there. Way off there. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 1, blessed is the man, or Proverbs 1 says this, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." Don't go that way. If they say, "Come, stand by our fire. Come on over here. We accept all. Come on. You fit right in here." As long as you don't bring him with you. Don't bring him. Don't mention him. Don't talk about him. Hey, we got a big fire here. You're gonna have a good time right here. The Bible says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The blessings come when you say, I'm not walking with those people, I'm not standing with those people, and I'm sure not sitting there. And Peter has found himself right in there. And that's when the devil moves in. That last attack there said, surely you're one of them. You're a Galilean, your speech agreeth thereto. And you know what? Peter began to curse and to swear. He must have cursed and sweared so violently that people backed up from him and went, whoa! I guess we were wrong about him. He must be one of us. And the devil just sit back and laugh every time a child of God falls to that plan. And it happens over and over again. Notice verse 72. So we see there's some compromising situations coming once you decide to keep Jesus at a distance. There's choices that'll be made in those situations that you'll one day regret dearly. And in verse 72, we see some consequences. It says, and the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. You know, Peter called to mind. You know what he did? He remembered the word of the Lord. We teach our people, we teach all of our people, we try to get them all to participate in scripture memorization. You say, why? Psalm 119 says, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. We put the word in. You say, why? So it is called to mind. Bing, 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 bing. And if you've studied any scripture, you've memorized any scripture, you've seen where you've come into a situation, you've observed the truth of what I'm about to say, you've been in a situation, you've been in a conversation, and God brought scripture to your mind. Just like that. Why? Trying to influence you. That's what scripture does. It influences you. But it influences you towards the Lord and towards righteousness, not away. And so the idea, Peter calls to mind the word of the Lord. That very word that brought his soul such joy in the past. That very word that, boy, you know, Peter couldn't wait to hear the Lord. I mean, Peter, he was right there with the Lord everywhere he went, at the Sermon on the Mount, everywhere that he went, when he went to heal the servant's daughter, and when he went to touch the buyer at the funeral. Peter was right there, hinging on every word that Jesus spoke. And now that same word, instead of bringing comfort and consolation to his soul, brings conviction. It smites him. You ever wonder why some folks, when they get backslidden from the Lord, they have a hard time coming to church? You know why? It's because every time they're here, the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and goes, with that two-edged sword, and says, dividing asunder of the soul and spirits. Spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God. You know, as a preacher, you know what I see? You put forth the message and it affects everybody differently. Somebody will get something and somebody else will get something and someone else will say something, and people come up to me later and say, oh, that really got to me. What? Well, this. Well, that was totally different than what somebody else has come up and say, oh, well, preacher, that was especially that part about, and they got something else. And that's the beauty of the Word of God. Because it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces, it gets in, it does a work in the heart of the hearer. Peter thought that word was wonderful at one time, but now it brings conviction. I found a progression that happens. And you know I've mentioned this before. I'll tell you how it goes. You'll drop out on a Wednesday night. You'll quit coming on Wednesday. And then the next thing you know, you'll skip Sunday school. You'll just come Sunday morning, Sunday night for a while. And you just won't bother to come and study to show thyself approved. And then pretty soon you'll skip out on Sunday night and you'll just come on Sunday morning. And listen, I've been saved long enough to know that you don't survive on one sermon a week. And you know what happened? Pretty soon that one sermon a week will be too much for you. And you'll start coming maybe every other week. And then pretty soon every 3 weeks. And then pretty soon you're here less than you're here less and less often. You're gone more than you're here. And you say, what happened? Got backslidden. Got a little distance in there. And then when they come, and that very word that once was, yeah, preach it, amen, go ahead, glory to God. Yeah, that's good. Come on, preacher. All of a sudden is, ooh, man, I'm not so comfortable here anymore. I think I'll go find another church where maybe the word of God will not be preached. We could go and we can raise our hands in the air. We could feel good and sing 7-Eleven songs and everything will be wonderful. And we could come back with our sin next week and nobody will mention it. I was talking to one of my sons, not Philip. I was talking to my son Jeremy. And I told Jeremy what I truly and sincerely believe. That in these last times, the proverbial line is being drawn in the sand, and God's about ready to separate the tares from the wheat. And the closer we get to the end, you're going to find true Christianity is going to line up, and it's going to look smaller and smaller and smaller. Because what does the Bible say? In the last days, some shall depart from the faith. But you know what we're looking for? We're looking for a mass exodus. We're not looking for people flocking in. We're looking for them to start going away. And you know what it's going to take in this day in which you and I live, more than any other time in history? It's going to take staying close to Jesus Christ. It's going to take staying in your Bible. It's going to take staying on your knees. Peter only let a little distance in. He just a little, just enough to... You know, a little cushion here. But that cushion soon became a big separation, a big gulf between him and the Lord. And he thinks, he hears this thing, and it says he went out and he wept. You know, I believe that all backslidden Christians, sooner or later, shed tears. Sooner or later, they do. You can't help it. If you're truly saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you. He's promised never to leave you or forsake you, but you can forsake Him. You can walk away from the leadership of the Holy Spirit and choose to go against Him. Yes, you're saved. You're always saved. But you're either going to be a child that brings honor and glory to Him or one that brings shame and reproach. And you make that choice, and one day, whether it's in this life or just a few moments after the rapture, you're going to shed some tears. You're going to say, why? Because you're going to realize that where you belonged was as close to Him as you could possibly get. And that every circumstance, every situation in this life provides you an opportunity to stand and be counted as a witness for Jesus Christ. Or it can be an opportunity for you to put a little more distance, a little bit further away. Peter here, he lost his faith, hasn't he? I mean, think about it. When you're thinking about it, you say, well, what is faith? You know, substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. At once he believed Jesus Christ could do anything. Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. Lord, you could let me walk on this water if you wanted to. And the Lord says, come on, Peter. And he walked on the water. Now, as he's round the enemy's campfire, now as he's seeing an uncomfortable situation, Now he doesn't even trust that Jesus can deliver him from a group of people that are asking him for a testimony. He lost his faith. He's lost his fellowship. He's lost his character. Up until now, Peter has always been the leader, hasn't he? He'd been the bold one. Peter was always speaking out, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. The rest of them might go away, but we know you. And man, he was outspoken. And now where's Peter? He's completely out of character. He is now the denier. He lost his testimony. He lost his peace of mind. And he lost his joy. He goes out and he wept. That was a good thing. Say, why? Godly sorrow that worketh repentance not to be repented of. And a little later on, old Peter stands up in the book of Acts and preaches, and 5,000 people get saved. You say, what happened? Time of purging, time of cleansing. And sometimes when that word of God comes to you, Christian, and it causes you anguish and grief, it causes you remorse and regret, that is the time to do what Peter did. That is the time to get down and shed some tears of repentance and get that thing right. Don't go farther and farther away only to have these consequences come back to get you. You know, the danger in following afar off is this: it won't be long until you're completely out of fellowship with God. Those that are in close seem to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, and they seem to have a joy about them. You just can't seem to shake it. I mean, even when they got problems too, but they seem to keep going. Those that are far off will soon end up disappearing. There's an illustration that I heard one time, and actually I read it in a little book. It was about a shepherd and his sheep, and they said when a wolf would enter the flock, and they knew he was out there because they could tell by the behavior of the sheep. And the shepherd would begin calling his sheep in to him. And he'd keep calling and calling, and they'd begin to circle around him and draw in closer and closer and closer. And the closer the sheep got, pretty soon the wolf would have no more room to move, and he would pop up, and he would run across the top of the sheep to get out from among the fold. And you know what they said? They said it's always the sheep that are on the outskirts, the ones that are farthest from the shepherd, that get picked off. Those are the one the wolf gets. I submit to you that our adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion. Not a wolf, a roaring lion. Walketh about seeking whom he may devour. If ever there was a time that we need to be close to our shepherd, it's now. It's now. Father, we ask your blessings upon this message this morning. And God, I know it's easy to make excuses. It's easy to procrastinate. It's easy to say, well, I'll take care of this later. But Father, I pray that your children would no longer put off that which needs to be done. That this morning, God, whatever you shine the light on in their heart and in their life, whatever area they've put a distance between you and them, whatever choices they've made, whatever denials of the faith and the opportunities to witness, I pray this morning, God, that your Spirit would compel them to come. To come. To repent. To receive the forgiveness and the mercy that only our God can give. To cry out to you, God, for boldness, for righteousness, for godliness, for the faith and the strength to stand against the wiles of the devil, against the world, and against the flesh. Oh God, help us. For Lord, without you, we have no hope. We need you, God. We need you in our lives. We need you in our family. We need you in our marriages. We need you in our church. Oh God, work a work. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.